chapter 2, that is. Colossians chapter 2 is about the preeminence of Christ. I've mentioned that several times already. He must be kept preeminent in our walk, and he must be kept preeminent over rituals, traditions, ordinances, and other powers. Colossians chapter 2. I shall be there in a moment. Hopefully, here we go. We will read this afternoon, as we did on Wednesday night, verses 13 through verse 23. We made it down to about verse number 18 on Wednesday night. We'll conclude from there to the end of the chapter. I do have a whole separate outline on chapter 2 dealing with teachers. I don't know that we'll ever get to that. If not, that's okay. If we do, we'll talk about the deception of false teachers and what these false teachers teach. But if not, the Bible is bigger than we'll ever be able to conquer. Amen. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13, the Bible says, "And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses." Praise the Lord for that. "Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a shew of them openly, triumphing over them in it." What a blessing. Praise the Lord for complete, full salvation. Verse 16. "Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ." These things listed in verse number 16 have to do with the ceremonial law. I praise the Lord that these things have been blotted out. They've been nailed to his cross. They have nothing to do with you and I in the church day of grace, the church age. Thank the Lord for that. I don't have to keep the law. I don't have to have a certain diet. I don't have to keep this holy day or that Sabbath day or whatever the case may be to be saved or to remain right with the Lord. I have a Savior who has nailed all of that to his cross. Thank God for that great truth. Verse 17 says these are a shadow of things to come. So we know that the meat is in reference to the Jewish dietary laws that you read about in the book of Leviticus. The drink, even though it's not mentioned as much as the meat, there were several things that had to do with drink offerings, different things as well. And respect of an holy day, I'm glad that as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, New Testament Christianity, there is not one day that is above another day or any day that's better than another day. Today is the day the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad therein. Amen. I'm so thankful for that great truth. I'm not concerned about the new moons. I'm not concerned about Sabbath days and all of that kind of stuff. If you are, you don't have to be. You can rest in Christ, knowing that your sins are forgiven. Your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You have eternal life in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you're free from all of that mess. Praise God for that. Now, verse number 19, or verse number 18, I should say, the Bible says, "Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not having the head from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment, ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances, touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a shew of wisdom in will worship and humility, and neglecting of the body," now notice this, "not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh." Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the truth of the word of the Lord. I'm glad that you have preserved for us your word that is teaches us the means of salvation, makes known to us our Savior, encourages us to live in such a way to bring honor and glory to your name, teaches us how to treat our spouse, how to treat our fellow man, how to live godly in an ungodly world. We thank you so much for all that you have done and are continuing to do on our behalf. I pray you would help us now as we look at these remaining verses. Give us wisdom, understanding, knowledge. Help us to say the things that are pleasing to you. And we'll thank you for that, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, there are tons of things in these verses of Scripture. There's a lot of doctrinal things in these verses of Scripture. I would think it would take an extremely long time if a man were to take his time and go as deeply into every verse that he possibly could. But that's not our goal or our plan this afternoon. When you read verses 18 through verse 23, the end of the chapter, what you have is a lot of what we have going on in our day, and that is a lot of religious hypocrisy or a lot of religious fakers, if you will. They are posing, men who are posing to be spiritual, but in reality, they are extremely far from being spiritual at all. And oftentimes we see that in the different religions and religious sects of our day. They appear religious, they look religious, they sound religious, they sound righteous, they sound godly. But when you talk with them, have a conversation with them, and you get down to biblical matters, you understand that they're not even saved. They don't even know what salvation is or who the Savior is or how to be saved. They have a religious formality. That's much of what we see in these verses. Now, speaking to saved people, verse number 18 says, "Let no man beguile you of your reward." Now, this word beguile, to give a simple definition of it, would be to deceive or to mislead. And so there's a warning here that there is the possibility of a reward. We know that from 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and other places in the Bible, of rewards that could be won. There's also an understanding that those rewards can be gained or lost. And so the encouragement here, the admonition here, is to let no man beguile you of your reward. I'll give you an example of that. If you've been beguiled, you have been rendered unworthy to receive a prize. Now, we understand and thank the Lord for this great truth that you cannot lose your salvation, but you can lose your rewards. Thank God for that. So don't be tricked. Don't be deceived. The Bible word is do not be beguiled into losing your reward. In other words, don't go away from Christ. Don't depart from the Bible. Don't depart from biblical truth to follow some kind of man-made religion or some religious ideology. And they are abundant in the day that we live in. And they prey on people who have trusted Christ as their Savior, but either do not follow biblical truth or do not know or understand biblical truth at all. And I think it is amazing. Now, I remember years ago, my wife and I have talked about this on numerous occasions over the years. We got saved in an undenominational church, and everything I have since learned was not exactly doctrinal up to par. But we did understand one thing real quickly and very early on without much knowledge at all. And that is, as soon as my wife got saved, I got things right in my heart with the Lord, we began trying to live for the Lord. There was a whole group of people who had never really shown any interest in us at all, trying to get us to go after some kind of fleshly, charismatical type religious activities. Insomuch that they wanted me to turn against my own father. And so, well, I'm going to tell you, there's all kinds of people out there who will try to deceive you or to take you away from biblical truth. It is important that we know the Bible. Now, our Lord is a very gracious God. He is a very faithful God. He is a wonderful Savior. And He will reward. He doesn't owe us anything. He doesn't owe us anything at all whatsoever. He's not a debtor to us. We are debtors to Him because of what He has done for us. Yet in spite of that, He is willing to reward us if we will follow His commands, do the things that He expects of us, and be involved in the ministry and the service of the Lord in some aspect or some form. He'll reward us for that. I think that's an amazing thing. We owe Him everything, and yet He's willing to give us even more. But there is a warning that those rewards can be removed. Now, I know you know this, and I don't even have it in my notes, but come back here to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 for just a moment. I'll read it. And while we're reading it, I'll make this comment, or before we read it. Our God is not a socialist. Now, we're living in a time when the majority of our world seems like is turning to socialism, which is a horrible thing, that's for sure. But our God is not a socialist. Now, what I mean by that is this. He is not going to take from one and give to another. Amen. If you earn a reward, God will give you a reward. If you lose your reward is not going to be taken away. He's not going to take it from someone who earned it and give it to you just because you participated. Amen. Now, so our God is a faithful God. I am struggling with this new Bible to find a place that I am looking for. In my old Bible, it's right here on the page. But in this Bible, it's somewhere else. I'm looking for tried by works, wood, hay, stubble, gold, silver. I was in the right place in the wrong verse. I knew it was chapter 3. Here we go. Verse number 12. Thank you. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. And so that's what I was telling you. You can come back to Colossians chapter 2, making mention of the fact we can receive rewards. Those rewards can be lost. And may the Lord help us not to be tricked into following some kind of false religion or false doctrine or something that is contrary to the teaching of the Bible. And so the warning in this verse, in verse number 18, is to remind us that there is a danger that the lives we choose to live today may be costly, not just here, but in the future as well, if our rewards are burned up at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, I know you have this super spiritual group. Well, you know, I don't care anything about rewards. You will. I try to be kind to those people and just grin. But they care about rewards now. Just ask them when their favorite team loses, if it matters. They care now. They're definitely going to care then. Amen. And for all eternity. So look at the verse again, verse 18. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels. So let's look at this voluntary humility, first of all, for just a second. This refers to a believer willingly submitting themselves to man's rules, man's religion, man's regulations, man's ideology, man's practices, and deviating from the truth of the Bible. Now, here's the fact. They do that in an attempt many times to... a lot of people do it out of ignorance or ignorantly, and I understand that. But there are some who do that in an effort to appear spiritual. And I believe that's the context of the verses that we're studying here in Colossians. It's sort of like the religious Pharisees in Jesus' day. I believe that they knew better, but they presented themselves as whited sepulchres, even though inward they were full of dead men's bones. And so I think that this is sort of the context here in Colossians. There is these people, they want to look good. They want to be pleasing to man. They want to put off some kind of persona that there's something that that they're not, and they're willing to live a certain way or act a certain way or do a certain thing, not to be pleasing to God, not to be a blessing to the body of Christ, but so that they can put a notch on their supposed belt or whatever the case may be. These people are self-righteous and make me sick. And I don't really have much compassion. I should have more compassion because those people are in much need of help as a sinner in the gutter and a drunkard in the bar and all that kind of stuff. They need help as well. But there is a lot of people who have this religious idea of look at me. No, let's look at Jesus. And they follow me. No, I want to follow the Lord. We'll follow you only as you follow Christ. And we're not going to come up in some kind of man's worship. And we're not going to do this because you do it. And we're not going to do this because that group does it. We want to do what thus saith the Lord. And so may the Lord help us to do that. Amen. And so there is this voluntary humility. Now, there's a lot of, let me say a couple more things about this. There's a lot of groups, and we'll talk about them just a little later. It's going to come up a little bit again in just a minute. And has to do, you know, I think a lot of the religions such as popes and nuns and all of that stuff, they sacrifice physically. They sacrifice a lot of self to appear to be some kind of super spiritual individual, and they don't even know the Lord. And it's just a horrible thing. It's a voluntary humility. It has nothing to do with pleasing God or bringing honor and glory to the Lord. It's a spiritual pride is what it is. And the Bible says that pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. And so better be careful, amen. Everything that looks good is not good. I'll tell you a good example of that. The Golden Corral has the best looking desserts you ever see. They are disgusting. It's like somebody put a lot of effort into making that look good. They should have just made it good. Amen. And so that's the Lord is. He wants you to be. You know, now listen, I'm not trying to compromise. You ought to look like a Christian. You ought to be separated from the world. You know all of that. But I'm going to tell you, if you're all of that and you can't be kind, you can't be gracious, you can't love your neighbor, you can't get along with people, you can't. Yuck. Amen. So there's a voluntary humility, and then there's a worshiping of angels. Now, obviously, we know that this is a common practice among Roman Catholic churches and in many countries where statues of angels are venerated and adored by the faithful. This is also a common practice of Satanism and, you know, the devil, the falling angels or whatever. Oftentimes, these Satanist groups will blatantly worship these fallen angels. And so there's all kind of angel worshiping. Don't be worshiping no angel. I'm glad the Lord has guardian angels. I thank the Lord for all the ministering work that those angels do. But we worship God, amen. And we don't have no statues of. I went in this lady's house one time. Bless her heart. She was a Catholic lady, and she had gotten saved. Praise the Lord for that. She had a really good testimony of salvation. And the first time my wife and I went and visited her house was full of angel statues. It was eerie. So don't be worshiping statues of anything, whether they be angels or anything else. We're to worship God, amen. And so there's the worshiping of angels. Paul warns us here in this verse, in verse number 18, that it's just a trick to beguile you. It's a trick to deceive you or to fool you or to mislead you. And I understand Hollywood's gotten involved in this, you know, and they have all these programs, all these angel things and different bunch of stuff. And how about all this stuff in these days? I'm getting way off track here. But these people that they supposedly die, you know, and they're dead for all of these minutes, and they come back and they tell all these stories that they don't be deceived by that stupidity. Believe the Bible, amen. And so if you believe the Bible, you know that guy's lying, and you won't buy his book, and you won't watch his movie, and you won't believe his lies, amen. And so the Bible just clears up a lot of that stuff. Don't be beguiled. Don't be fooled, amen. Now, here's what'll keep you from that. Let me read verse 18 again, and we'll put it with verse 19. And I've got to hurry. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels. intruding into those things which he had not seen. There's a whole lot of stuff we can talk about that. Vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. It's nothing but self-promotion, self-gratitude. Here's where that comes from. And not holding the head. Now notice that head is capitalized. There's a capital H there. Speaking of deity, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the head of the body, the church. And so they get involved in all of these things. And the reason that they get deceived by all of these things is because the head is the key. And they're not holding to the head. And when the head ceases to be man's greatest focus or primary focus, then you fall into all kinds of stuff. You get sidetracked in all kinds of supposed spirituality, all kinds of religious practices, and you just get taken completely away from the Lord and the things of God. Brethren, these things ought not be, amen. Now, so there is this holding the head. This verse, we see the phrase. There's two phrases. Look at this. In this verse, let me read the whole verse. And not holding the head, from which all the body, by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered, and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. And so there's the phrase here near the end, knit together. And then there's the word, the very next word, increaseth. And so obviously this knit together has to do with unity. And so if there's going to be unity, and if there's going to be an increase in the knowledge of God and the things of God, then the head is going to have to be held in the proper position. It's going to have to be the head. Amen. And so, if we want to have unity, and if we want to increase in spiritual knowledge as a church or as an individual, then Christ has to be the head. He has to be the focus. Amen. Now, when we get sidetracked, and we began to magnify other parts of the body, or we began to place an emphasis on other parts of the body above the head, then we become disillusioned and beguiled, and we get away from the things of God. We're hurting ourselves, our church, and the people around us. So the church here obviously is likened to a body. Every part of that body is interconnected. Every part of that body has something to offer and something to increase or to be a blessing and a help to one another. And so let's keep the head the head. Remember what the chapter is about? The preeminence of Christ. He is to be preeminent. He's to have first place. Now, look at verse number 20. Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments. Now, remember this word rudiments, it means the elements or the ingredients of the world. And by the way, we are to die to self, live to Christ, live for Christ. There are some things in this world, some rudiments of this world that we are to be dead to. There's some things that we are to put behind us. We are to be over. We should no longer be involved in. And so it says, wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? Now, there's a lot of things that go on in the name of religion concerning ordinances that is not biblical. I'll say this, the church has two biblical ordinances. And by the way, an ordinance is an orderly ritual. And so there are two biblical ordinances of the New Testament church, and that is water baptism after salvation by submerging. Amen. Just thought I'd throw those in there. But water baptism and the Lord's Supper. Those are the two ordinances of the New Testament church. Now, I'll say this just because I think it's informational and helpful. There are seven sacraments or seven ordinances of the Catholic Church, and we do not hold to those at all. I do want to share them with you just because I think they'll be helpful to you. Now, some of them even intermingle with the two ordinances that we as a church are to hold. So the first one of these Catholic ordinances is baptism. However, when we say baptism, we're not talking about And I understand that there's the Church of God, I believe it is, and probably some other churches as well that believe in baptismal regeneration. We don't believe in baptismal regeneration. We believe in baptism after salvation, is why it's called believer's baptism. However, the Catholics believe that baptism is part of your salvation. In fact, they go as far as to say this, you cannot be saved without baptism. And so obviously we know that is incorrect. This is their exact statement in brief form. It says baptism. It removes the guilt and effects of original sin and incorporates the baptized into the church, the mystical body of Christ on earth. We cannot be saved without baptism. Clearly, we understand that that is not Bible doctrine. So you know what that is? That is an idea of man used to in the support of their voluntary humility to cause you to be beguiled. Amen. We're not following that mess. We're going to believe the Bible. Now, their second one is confirmation. So they have baptism, then they have confirmation. Their confirmation prefers or perfects, this is their statement, confirmation perfects our baptism. Now, wait a minute. You were baptized for the forgiveness of original sin. You can't be saved without baptism, but we got to have confirmation because we got to perfect that baptism. So that's their words, not mine. So it says, confirmation perfects our baptism and brings us the graces of the Holy Spirit that were granted to the apostles on Pentecost Sunday. Wow. Where do you even go with such a statement as that? Let me just say this. There's nothing we can do and nothing that we have ever done to merit the grace of God. If we did, it would no longer be grace. Amen. So thank the Lord for His grace. So there's baptism, there's confirmation. Then there is Holy Communion. Now, obviously we believe in the Lord's Supper. That is one of our ordinances. This is what they say concerning Holy Communion. It says the reception of Christ's body. They call this the Eucharist. They literally believe they are partaking of the literal body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, they're just a bunch of cannibals, amen, if that were the case. And so, but they have this idea, this the reception of Christ's body and blood was historically the third of the three sacraments of initiation. And by the way, these first three sacraments of initiation are baptism, confirmation, and Holy Communion. This sacrament was the one we receive most often throughout our lives, is the source of great graces that sanctify us and help us grow in the likeness of Jesus Christ. The sacrament of Holy Communion is also sometimes called the Eucharist. Now, so the Catholics believe that by taking communion, they're actually receiving, as I've already mentioned, the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus. The Catholics also believe that this is another way to receive great grace. You and I participate in the Lord's Supper as a way to remember the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and His soon return. Amen. We remember the Lord. As often as you do this, in remembrance of me. So the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. Now, confession, number four on their list, is confession, also known as penance. Confession is reconciling us to God. Confession is a great source of grace, and Catholics are encouraged to take advantage of it often. Now, this is their own words. Even if they are not aware of having committed a mortal sin. I sure do praise the Lord. I don't have to go in a little booth where there's a sinful man wearing a white dress and a Ku Klux Klan hat and try to confess to him my sin. What a blessing. We can go directly to the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We are to confess our faults and to one another, but we are to confess our sin to God only. And I'm glad that the Lord is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, the sixth of their sacraments is marriage. Oddly enough, marriage, they say that's a lifelong union between a man and a woman for procreation and mutual support. It is a natural institution. You know, there is something that I can agree with the Catholics on. I can agree with that. It's also, as a sacrament, it reflects the union of Jesus Christ and His church. That's what the Bible teaches in Ephesians 5. The sacrament of marriage is also known as the sacrament of matrimony. And as I've already mentioned, as a Bible-believing Christians, we too believe in marriage. And we do believe it's between a man and a woman, not two men and not two women and all of that stuff. All right, the sixth one is holy orders. The sixth one is holy orders. It is a continuation of Christ's priesthood. which he bestowed upon his apostles. There are three levels to this sacrament of ordinances. The episcopate, which is an office of a bishop, the priesthood, the diaconate, which is an office of a deacon. It appears to me that the church calls men to office instead of the Lord. And then they have the final one, which is anointing of the sick, traditionally referred to as extreme unction or last rites. The sacrament of the anointing of the sick is administered both to the dying and to those who are gravely ill or about to undergo a serious operation for the recovery of their health and spiritual strength. Don't send no pope into my room if I'm about to die. Send somebody in there who knows the Lord and can pray. Amen. If I'm hurting, send somebody that can pray. Don't send nobody, a man dressed like a woman, in there to wave some kind of smoke and magic wand on me. I'll try to muster up enough strength to tell him, have a good day. Amen. Well, the Lord's good to us. Amen. And he's done so much for us. Why in the world would we want to be involved in anything other than our great Savior? Now, look at verse 21. Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men. All right, we've already mentioned earlier in this sermon in chapter 2, there are 613 Old Testament laws, and they had to do with you can't do this, and you can't eat this, and you can't partake in this, or you can do this. All of these do's and don't. And so we see here there's the touch not, the taste not, the handle not, where all are to perish with the using. I'm glad that the Lord Jesus Christ nailed all of those things to his cross, and you and I have salvation by grace through faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we are any church today that teaches or has taught or continues to teach any kind of these laws and ordinances that must be kept in order to be saved or in order to remain right with the Lord, they are doctrines of men and not the doctrines of God. I'm thankful for salvation and the teaching of the Bible. Now, there are obviously some things in the New Testament after salvation that are expected of us as believers. I'm not saying that we shouldn't live right and act right and treat each other right and all that. The Bible is full of that stuff. But there is no laws and commandments to save us. We are saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, here's the deal with that. We'll conclude the chapter, verse 23. Which things have indeed a shew of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. And so the first part of this verse talks about a part of the verse says a shew of wisdom in will worship. Now, I mentioned this earlier when I was talking about voluntary humility. This is sort of the same idea. It is someone who completely separates themselves from the world, but they're not doing that because they're under the direction of the Holy Spirit. It is simply a willpower. And you say, the willpower, yeah, that's nuns or popes and nuns and monks and all of that stuff. They submit themselves to all kind of extreme self-denial to be in the position that they are in. But there's nothing righteous about them. There's nothing holy about them. And I often wonder, and I'm sure it's not the case with all of them, so I wouldn't say it's a blanket statement, but from the things that we hear concerning popes and nuns and different things, there's all kind of wickedness and ungodliness that goes on behind closed doors in their lives. We know that to be true. I'm not saying it's true of all of them. But listen, you can subject yourself all, and listen, it's not uncommon. There are athletes. There are professional athletes who put their physical bodies through all kind of self-denial. There ain't nothing salvific about that. There ain't nothing spiritual about that. It doesn't make you any more spiritual because you do those kind of things. And so there is the shoe of wisdom in will worship. Now, with that being said, we ought to exercise some sort of self-control. You see, you can't. There's a ditch on the left side, and there's a ditch on the right side, and this right here is in the middle. And this is where the Lord wants us, amen. So God help us to stay in His Word. Now, this is the next phrase. Which things you have in the show of wisdom, in will worship, and humility, and neglecting of the body. And so that all of that goes right along with what we were talking about in this self-denial and putting yourself in subjection so that you can do something to bring honor or glory or acknowledgement or attention to yourself. We're not to be bringing attention to ourselves. You see, there are two groups of people. There are these self-righteous, religious Pharisees who want to behave or act in such a way to take your focus and your attention away from God and put it on them. And then the Bible warns about those who do not dress in modest apparel. Their goal is the same with a different attraction. They want to get you involved in promiscuity and things that are dishonoring to God and dishonoring to yourself and to take you away from the Bible and the things of God and ruin your family, destroy your home. Religion will do that. And so will immorality. And Satan doesn't care which bridge you fall off of as long as he can get you off of the bridge. And so may the Lord help you and I to practice biblical separation. I'm all for biblical separation. I believe that Christians ought to live like a Christian. But when someone starts implementing their ways and their ideas, you ought to have convictions. You ought to have convictions in your life as an individual. You ought to have convictions in your life as a family. And all of those things are good things. All of those things are wonderful things. But if you start preaching your convictions to be sound doctrine and biblical fact, you have stepped outside of the Scripture and introduced your own religion. I'm not interested. Amen. Well, hard enough time keeping up with what the Lord wants me to do, much less what the Lord wants me to do and what you want me to do. Thank God for a Bible. Amen. Father, thank you for the Word of the Lord. Thank you for loving us, helping us, guiding us, giving us insight into the things of the Lord. Please help us, Lord, where we struggle. Help us where we fail. Help us to increase in the knowledge of God. Help us to have humility in a biblical sense, in a way that pleases the Lord. Father, we do thank you. We love you. We appreciate all that you do for us and continue to do for us. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.